Let's take our Bibles today and open up back to the book of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, as we continue in our series of messages called Getting Boys to Manhood, Girls to Womanhood. As you turn to Daniel chapter 1, and put a marker here if you will, I remind us of a couple of important things as we're looking at this. First of all, this is so much more than a series about child rearing. It goes way beyond that because we recognize there are a lot of adults that have never achieved manhood or womanhood. They reflect this in their immaturity, the immaturity of how they handle stress, how they handle problems, how they handle their finances, how they handle their failures, how they handle their successes. They show that they are not really adults, or at least not men and women. They may be adults, but have never really achieved true manhood and womanhood. But we're also looking at this a little bit further than that, because there's something far greater than becoming a good man or a good woman. It's becoming a godly man and a godly woman. Daniel is the one who has given us a great, great bird's eye view of what that looks like. And some of the points that go with it. Not just Daniel, but his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They show us what that looks like. We have seen so far the tender age of the young men, the glowing attributes of the young men, the subtle attacks against the young men, and then the determined attitude of the young men. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, we camped here last week, and the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel's determined attitude came from the fact that before this critical moment, before he had ever come to this juncture in his life where he had to prove that he was not just a man, but that he was a godly man, some things had to take place. And this is what we looked at last week, and we're tagging on to last week this morning. First of all, he had to be under possession. He had to be under the ownership of the coming Messiah. He had to be somebody who was owned by God. And this morning, the greatest thing that we can possibly hope for any of our lives is that we can walk out of this place today saying, "I know who possesses me. I know who owns me. I know that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Can you say that for certain of your life this morning, beyond any shadow of doubt? Possession is where this all starts. Then we saw that they had to be prepared. You have to prepare yourself for problems before the problems ever happen. One of the things my dad taught me, whenever I was working with Dad, and I can just hear him as he taught this, anticipate. Anticipate. Don't just stand there like a dunce. Anticipate. You know what I'm doing. You've watched me do it. Anticipate. And so you learn very quickly that before Dad asks for something, you ought to be handing it to him, knowing that's what was needed. You didn't hand him a screwdriver when he needed a hammer. And you're watching what's going on. So as soon as that hand goes back and before he can say what he wanted, boom, you got what you need. You got to get prepared ahead of time. You can't wait until the moment that it happens, because if you do, you're going to fail. And then we saw that you have to be a principled individual. We've got to get our principles, our convictions, our beliefs, our stands from the Word of God. And Christian, this morning, where do you stand? We've got too many people in our world that call themselves Christians, and they stand on a pile of Jell-O. And they will wiggle with whichever direction somebody bumps them. We are called to take our stand for Christ. And we've got to be prioritized. Prioritizing the things of the Lord. The things of the Lord come first. Now, this is why Daniel could be a purposed man. Now, as we were looking at this last week, I really focused on what he purposed. He purposed not to defile himself with the meat of the king's table. But I want us to notice this morning where he purposed. What he purposed was not to defile himself, but where did he purpose? This is what we didn't cover last week. The Bible says that he purposed in his heart. Take your Bible and go with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, Daniel purposed in his heart. You know, I believe that when God put those words in his heart in the Scripture, He put it there for a reason. God could have just said, and Daniel purposed not to defile himself. But God chose to put those three important words in his heart. Why? Because our heart's awful important. Take a look in Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it tells us that our giving is supposed to be according as we have purposed in our heart. Why is that so important? It is because the actions of our body don't necessarily line up with the actions of the heart and the attitude of the heart. For instance, let's take that 2 Corinthians 9:7 passage where it says that our giving is to be according as we purpose in our heart. And I absolutely know nothing about who gives anything in this church. I have no idea. I don't know who does, and I don't know how much anybody does. That is something a pastor should not know. Amen? This one knows nothing. I'm Sergeant Schultz. I know nothing. All right? So if you put anything out there in the offering box this morning, only you and God know it. Only you and God know what you put in there. But there's something more important. What did your heart put in there? Well, I put in $1,000. But your heart gave a nickel. Now, what's more important? You say, well, I'll take my change then this morning, please. No, once it's there, it's there. It's between you and God where your heart's at. That, because we can't see your heart, but God can. And we are to give according as to what's in our heart. As I was thinking about this, do you remember the first time that you told somebody that you loved them? Do you remember how that made you feel? According to a survey that I just made up for the purpose of this illustration, 99.995% of anybody that's ever been in any kind of a romantic relationship has said these words, I love you with all my heart. Doesn't that just, oh, that just gets you, doesn't it? Sweetest day is next week, and I love you with all my heart. Boy, don't that, I don't just love you, I love you with all my heart. And in our culture today, when we hear that phrase, with all my heart, we think all sorts of emotional, romanticized, ushy-gushy, warm kind of feelings. And that's not what the Scripture's dealing with. And here's why this gets us in trouble. There's a wedding day. And at that wedding day, you pledged your love, you betrothed yourself to somebody in front of a group of witnesses, and oh, there was so much love. It was romantic, it was passionate. Oh, I'm going to love you forever with all my heart. What happened to roughly 50% of those marriages? Now the phrase is, we are incompatible, I fell out of love, I don't love you anymore, I love someone else. I want out. I want a divorce. Well, wait a minute. I thought you loved with all your heart. What happened? You see, we got to stop thinking so emotional. We got to stop thinking so romantical. When the Lord tells us that we are to be purposed in our heart, that does not have anything to do with our feelings and our emotions. It has to do with our dedication and our commitment to Him. And Daniel was a man who was dedicated and committed. You know what dedication and commitment means? It means that I'm not always going to feel or I'm not always going to see fireworks. It's not always going to be rainbows and rose petals. But I am dedicated and committed. No matter what. I am dedicated and committed even if my life is on the line. I am dedicated and committed even if I'm going to be thrown into a lion's den. I am dedicated and committed even if I am going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Why? Because I'm all in. Not just emotions, but way beyond emotions. Daniel was a man who purposed in his heart. Christianity today, I think, is looking for the warm, fuzzy feelings. It's not the Christianity of decades ago or even centuries ago. Today, it's all about what I'm feeling and getting our felt needs met and all those little buzz phrases that are used in pop theology today. And we have forgotten that it's about worshiping God. We have forgot that it's about living for God. And if we do that, we are going to suffer persecution. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not maybe, not could be, they will suffer persecution. And the only people that will endure and stand strong are those who are purposed in their hearts. We are going to face maybe some Job-like trials. We are going to face some Daniel-like trials. Whether or not we stand is all going to be determined by what we have purposed in our heart. If it was an emotional purposing, you know, we got saved and, oh man, it's so great. I am born again. Woohoo! You know, tell everybody, I'm so excited. And then troubles hit. Oh, I didn't know it was going to be like this. Oh, I thought it was going to be smoother sailing. I thought it was going to be easier than this. Where did you get such a goofy, bizarre idea? It's tough living the Christian life, especially as the world gets more and more wicked. It's tough taking that stand when everybody else around you isn't. And when churches and when people that call themselves Christians aren't, it is tough to take that stand and to stand alone. My question is, out of all the captives that have been brought in, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, I am sure are not the only young men. Why are they the only young men we know anything about? Does that not tell us something about the kind of quality of men these guys were? These were godly men, not just adult men. It's good possibility that they would have been adults by the Jewish reckoning, somewhere between 13 to 18 years of age, somewhere in that neighborhood. So by Jewish reckoning, they would have been men. They would have been adults. These were godly men, adults. And they'd purposed in their hearts. I ask us this morning, where's your heart? Where is your heart at this morning? What has your heart purposed? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. If you're not quite sure where your heart is at, we'll take a look at this. Matthew 12:34 says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if you want to know where your heart is, well, what does your mouth rattle off about? And you'll find out really quickly where your heart's at. Go to chapter 15, verse 18. Chapter 15 and verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Again, I ask, where is your heart right now? You say, oh, preacher, I'm in church. I'm sitting in a pew here. I've got my Bible open in my lap. Well, that should make it obvious where my heart is at. No. You know, everybody's been very attentive this morning and is looking this direction. But your heart could be on a ball field somewhere. Your heart could be at the store getting your groceries and you're running through your shopping list. Your heart could be on what you're going to do this afternoon. You know, your heart could be on what you're going to eat for lunch. And you're already, well, I'm more intented on that than what's going on here. Your heart could be 101 different places, though your body's here. I don't know where anybody's heart's at, but God does. Here's another way to look at this. This afternoon, here's a homework assignment for you. Go home this afternoon and make a list of everything that you enjoy. Make a list of everybody that you enjoy. And ask yourself a question after you've made your list. Now, start scratching them off one at a time. And ask yourself, how would I respond if this activity, this thing, this person was no longer in my life? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, immediately, maybe we think about, well, boy, if I didn't have my spouse, I mean, yeah, I could say there's a lot of people on my list, and yeah, I'd miss them, but oh, we'll get over it. You know, we'll get on with life. But there's your spouse, top of the list, and you say, there's people here that have lost their spouse. That's devastating. Absolutely, it is. I'm not suggesting for one second, but here's the difference. If you cannot move forward in life, if you stay stuck, then who did you love more, the spouse or the Lord? Your spouse this morning had better not be the number one love of your life. Do you hear me? Your spouse had better not be the number one love of your life. They'd better be number two, but God had better be number one. And as much as we hate to think about it, one of us is going to die first. One of us is going to die first. Sorry, guys, but traditionally it's us. How's that? How do you think that's going to affect you? Say, well, I won't know until I get there. You're absolutely right. But you know what? You got to prepare for that now. You got to prepare for the Lord. I've shared this story before, but one of the most amazing, I've sat with so many people that have lost a spouse, and I will never forget when Shirley Miller went home to be with the Lord. And we were all gathered in the hospital room, and Brother Owen was standing by her bed and just holding her hand and looking there, and everybody's crying. And when she took her last breath, he just looked at her and he says, praise the Lord. He says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Praise the Lord. And I stood there and I'm like, I'd never heard anything like that. And with the tears running down his cheeks, he was able to say that. Why? Because Shirley was his second love, not his first. The Lord's his first love. We have got to have a heart that's purposed. And it's got to be purposed for the Lord. And the Lord has got to be the priority of all things. If our heart isn't right, we are not going to become the godly men and the godly women that we ought to be. Let's look at this next thing. Daniel chapter 1. Verses 9 through 14. Daniel 1, verse 9. And God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. The fifth point this morning is the respectful ask of the young men. We've covered the 4 points. This is the fifth point, the respectful ask of the young men. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that the guy by the name of Ashpenaz is the master of the eunuchs. He is the one that gathered these men up for the king, and evidently he turns them over to a subservient who is known as the prince of the eunuchs, a guy by the name of Melzar. Because of Melzar's position over the young men, he could have had quite an attitude with them. He could have been mean, he could have been hateful, he could have been pushy and demanding, he could have been forceful and domineering. He could have used what he could force them boys to do, those men to do, he could have used it as a means to advance his own career. But instead, the Bible says that he had a love, he had favor for these young men. I want to make this very, very applicable to our lives. The situation that them boys are in versus the prince of the eunuchs and the position that he's in over them. Some of you are dreading going to work tomorrow. You have got somebody that rides you like a Pony Express horse. They are going to be pushy, demanding, domineering. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be gossiped about. There's chances that you're going to get passed over for promotions. You're going to be insulted. You're going to be degraded. And that's what you're facing for tomorrow. Maybe your situation is at school or a team, a teacher, coach. Really doesn't like you, and they got it in for you, and doesn't matter what you do, they just don't like you. Maybe you got a grouchy bus driver. Obviously, you're not on my bus, but you got another one that's a grouchy bus driver. Maybe the teammates haze you, and yeah, that does still go on. Maybe the issue's in your neighborhood. And in your neighborhood, the other neighbors, they let their pets use your bushes for the bathroom, and your yard is their sandbox. Maybe the HOA's got it in for you. Maybe a certain neighbor doesn't like you, so every time they mow, they make sure to blow their grass clippings at your yard. Maybe that's the kind of situation you're in. You say, I need a Daniel moment. How do I get that? Well, do you really want to know? Because it's not going to be as easy as you think. The first thing is this: God does the work, not us. God does the work, not us. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God is the one that did this. So that means no sucking up, no apple polishing, no back scratching, no boot licking, no flattery, no sweet talk when you go to work tomorrow. You say, well, why? That's how you get ahead. It's insincere. Flattery is an insincere way to get what you want. Don't do it. Leave it in God's hands. God is the one who does the work. You got to let God work. Let God do it. When was the last time that you took your situation to the Lord and you didn't pray something like this? This is a shortened form of the prayer. God sick them. I mean, nail them. Don't you see how they're treating your child? Lord, just get them. Then we sit back and wait. Oh, God's going to nail them today. And nothing happens. We walk away a little disappointed. It's like, he didn't do anything today. Why didn't he do it? Because you're rejoicing in your enemy's fall. And God can't work in that. There's scripture to back that up. Your attitude's wrong. So how about praying that God would just do the work to make this thing work out, however he sees fit? God does the work, not us. Second thing is this. Such favor is predicated on our godly actions. Why has Daniel found favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs? Why is God working in favor of Daniel and these men? Because of their faithfulness. Because they have been doing what they're supposed to do. Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 3 with me. Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. If you want verse 4, you got to practice 1 through 3. Chapter 16 of Proverbs. Chapter 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Wow. You see, that requires us to do the right things. It requires us to act in a way of integrity, biblical integrity, regardless of what's happening. We have no choice but to do the right thing. Such favor is predicated on our godly actions. Now, let's look at the third thing. It takes time. It takes time. Daniel chapter 1 verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Back in verse 5, the Bible says that they were to be under the king for 3 years. 10 days, 3 years. The problem is we're microwave Christians. We're Instapot Americans. We want everything right now. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to take our time. We just want it right now. Everything. The Bible says it's going to take some time. Are we willing? You know, we pray and we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to have the right attitude. I'm going to seek your word. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. So, Lord, tonight, right now, today, I'm going to pray, Lord, tomorrow, just work this all out with the boss at work. In Jesus' name, amen. And tomorrow, it's all going to be worked out, right? That's what we think because we prayed today. And God says, no, no. Let's give it a while. You know one of the reasons why God says, let's give it a while? Because it proves the sincerity of our prayer today. If we were just saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you and I'm going to pray right and I'm going to think right towards my boss or towards these coworkers or towards these other students and whoever's giving me grief, today I'm going to be right. God says, that's great. How about tomorrow? How about a week from tomorrow? How about a month from tomorrow? How about a year from tomorrow? How about 5, 10 years from tomorrow? Oh, well, I don't want to wait that long, Lord. You don't tell God at what time to get things accomplished. He's going to do it in His time. And it does take time. The fourth thing is this. As believers, we are not supposed to be demanding and demeaning. We are not supposed to be demanding and demeaning. Have you ever met a Christian? As Christians, we are going to be an offense to this world. We know that. But have you ever met Christians that are just flat out offensive? There is a difference between being an offense and being offensive. And there are some Christians, a lot of Christians it seems, that are incredibly offensive. That think they're being an offense, but no, they're just flat out being offensive. Daniel could have said, I'm a child of God, I am a Jew, I am a Hebrew, you will do. How do you think that would have worked out for him? The king might have said, find me 4 other guys. Let's put these guys in a dungeon somewhere until they grow up. We, as believers in Christ, we are supposed to have a sweet, gentle attitude. We're not supposed to be pushy and demanding. And I know sometimes we get impatient and everything else, and we want to stomp our foot and say, it ought to be this way. Why? Because I ought to be treated better than this. Why, Christian? Why should you or I be treated any differently than anybody else in this world? When did we think that we arrived? When did we think that the world owes us something? We got that backwards. We're the ones that owe the world. They owe us nothing. And we've got to show them what Christ has done. And the only way we can do that is by being sweet and patient and kind and all that stuff. And I admit, that's hard sometimes. Because sometimes you'd like to reach through your telephone and pull that individual right on through. Sometimes you'd like to be nose to nose with them and say, listen, buddy. You know, maybe girls are going, really? Okay, I'm talking for guys. Because we'd like to settle some things right here and now. And God says, that's not the way to do it. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. The Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to the church of Thessalonica, says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, "For ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed." I know as parents, you've told your children at some point in time, you gave them this: behave yourself. Paul says, I behaved myself. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every believer that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know that ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." They behave themselves. You know how we have to behave ourselves? Here's a real simple way to do it. Today, let's say you've got an issue, you go home, and you've got a neighbor ready to light you up about something. You have to handle today's issue in such a way that tomorrow you'd still have an open door to witness to them. After they've calmed down, cooled off, and all that kind of stuff, you could go back over to them and say, "Hey, neighbor, how are we doing today?" "What are you talking to me for?" "I just want to see how you're doing today." Now, that neighbor comes over and flares up on you, and you go, and you start puffing like a bull, and your nostrils are flaring, and go, "You want to show who's got a temper? Let me show you, buddy." And you kind of rear back a little bit and get nose to nose with them. Now, what kind of success are you going to have tomorrow to witness to them? Zero. You didn't just close the door. You slammed it shut. You threw all the dead bolts. You hammered nails around the frame. You're going to have a chance. We have got to keep that in mind constantly, that how we respond to that individual will tomorrow be the day that I can talk to him about Jesus. If we show them how holily and justly and unblameably we've behaved ourselves, even though they haven't, you say, "Well, they didn't." Who cares? You're not responsible for what they did. You're only responsible for what you do. So who cares how they acted? Leave them alone. But tomorrow might have an opportunity, or next week or next month. Can you imagine? You really give them a piece of your mind. Don't give it. We don't have it to give. Can't afford to lose any. But you give them a piece of your mind. Are you going to be able to invite them to church next week? They don't want to go there. In fact, all of a sudden, you mention church. Now they've identified the church family as the entire church family as just like you. Oh, don't do that. If you're going to blow up at somebody, tell them you go to St. Pat's. Tell them you go to First Assembly. Don't tell them you come here, please. We don't need that kind of publicity. That'd be lying. Well, then tell them you don't go to church. That'd probably be accurate. Because your heart hasn't been here, and because, thank you for the joke, you let it all go in one ear and out the other. I didn't think I was going to get to use that, but that was good. Christians, this morning, Daniel, wow, what an example of a godly young man. He didn't act the bully. He had a respectful ask. Could we do this? Lord willing, tonight, we're going to see how that turned out. You already know the story. You know, it turns out well. But come back anyways. We'll get some details maybe we've overlooked. But as Christians, let's look at our life. Are we individuals who have a heart purposed for the Lord? And I mean from the heart level, not from a head level, not from an emotional level, but genuinely from our heart. And secondly, if we're going through some rough times, maybe you are this morning, this needs to be a moment where you would commit the situation, you'd commit the individual to the Lord, praying that number one, first and foremost, not that you would win in the disagreement, but that God would give you an opportunity to be a witness for Him. Is it more important to win the argument, or is it more important to win somebody to Jesus Christ? That determines where your heart's at, doesn't it? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't know who I'm talking to, because I don't know who's here without Christ as Savior. But I can tell you, if you don't know the Lord as Savior, your heart's not right. You could be the most religious person out of everybody in this room, but your heart is still not right with God. Only God can make it right. And it's made right through the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for your sins, and through the power of His resurrection that can give you a new life in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Would this be the day that you'd let the Lord have a work in your heart, change you completely, make you a new person, give you a new beginning? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for Daniel and for his friends. And we thank You, Lord, for the example of godly manhood that they have demonstrated at such a young age. And Father, we realize that Daniel and these young men, they are not supposed to be peculiar, but this should be normal for every person that claims to know Jesus as Savior. And so, Lord, help us to examine our hearts and our lives. Lord, if there is one here today that doesn't know You as Savior, we pray that this might be the day of salvation. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus.